And since today is what they call Palm Sunday, you might think, well, I'm going to preach on his triumphal entry. But I'm not going to. I just feel led of the Lord to preach a different message this morning. But I do challenge you to do a little homework this week. So if you don't need to write it down, just write it down. Some of you say, write it down. It's invisible ink up there. I know. That's why I'm telling you, maybe you want to write it down, but whichever. But I challenge you this week to look through the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just look through all of them. And you, most of the time, if you can find in your Bible where it's got a little heading on it, but look at the passages. I challenge you to do it. Maybe you're on a different Bible reading schedule or whatnot. May take a little break from that for a couple of days, but read each account of the crucifixion, of his triumphal entry leading in. What a difference that week, they call the Holy Week, what a difference that made, that they were singing Hosanna, saying Hosanna, and then, of course, he was hanging on a cross later in the week. So I challenge you to take this time to do some introspection, do some reflection, and look in the Word of God this week for yourselves, and go over those passages. So that's just a few announcements I want to tell you about. James chapter 4, as I mentioned, I know that next week is Easter, but I'm not going to preach on that today, but I feel led to preach on the brevity of life because I realize that that's happening to all of us. As you find your place in James chapter number 4, usually I tell you a good story. I want to give you this one I heard, but heard about this fellow that left a hardware store. As you're finding your place there in James chapter 4, he's leaving the hardware store, and he was coming out the door, and he reached for his keys in his pockets, and his keys weren't there. Now, a lot of things immediately went through his mind. I left them in, whatever. And he was remembering, though, that as they were in his pockets, and he realized, I must have left in the car. So he went out the parking lot, and he looked and looked, and his car wasn't there. And he was afraid because his car was gone, but he's also afraid because his wife had told him again and again and again, you leave your keys in the car, it's going to get stolen one of these days. And I don't know if he's more afraid that the car was stolen or more afraid he's going to have to admit to his wife she was right. But one of them scared him pretty bad. And so he looked and looked, and he couldn't find it, so it wasn't there. And so he called the police, told the make, the model. He even remembered his license plate. He told them everything about it. And then he was just continuing looking. Maybe I put it on the wrong side. This is still nothing. So finally he was going to face the music and call his wife's cell phone. And boy, that was a tough time. He called it, and he said, I'm sorry, you're right. My car's been stolen. I must have left my keys in the ignition. Silence. Seemed like 30 minutes. Just silence on the other end. And she finally said, are you kidding me? And he says, no, I'm sorry. She said, no, are you kidding me about this call? No, I'm sorry. She said, I dropped you off, you idiot. He's like, oh. So now the silence was on his side. And he finally said, can you come get me? And she said, I will, as soon as I get this cop to understand that I didn't steal your car. So, there you go. Happy Palm Sunday to you. If that hit too close to home, because that's a little bit like your relationship, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to tell your story in front of the church. So, James chapter 4, verse number 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Question mark. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, or this is what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, because of these things, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Now that's started off by verse number 13. Go to now, you say today or tomorrow, we'll go into the city, we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll do the other. And that's what God uses to introduce the idea that saying, you don't know what's on the morrow or tomorrow. And I want to preach about that vapor for a little while. How long is a vapor? I don't know, but I know it's not long. I've got different pictures like you do around. Amy and I, we've been unpacking stuff. You know, we've moved into our house, and so we had some things just kept them boxed up because we were looking for a house to buy, and so we find that we've been unwrapping stuff. And you know how it goes. If you're married, you're unwrapping, and I'm saying, why do we need that? We haven't used it for a year. If we haven't used it for a year, we don't need it. That's the standard line, you know. And then she says, oh, we can't get rid of that. And so you're looking at pictures of little people that used to run around our house, and they're not there anymore. They're now Jared's taller than me, than us by far, and you're looking at all that. I'm seeing pictures when they're 7 and 6 and 3 and all of those things. You see all that, and you realize that it hasn't been that long, but I'm not telling this crowd anything you don't know, because you, most of you, know the same thing as well. There's a few in here that are younger this morning, and they're saying, oh, no, the time is just doesn't seem like it will go at all. You know, it's like the old saying, you know, it seems like you're 7 years old, and you're 7, you're 8, and then when you get to be 12, you want to be a teenager, but it seems like 12, 13 will never come. You're 12, and 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 you're 12. Finally, you get to be 13. I'm a teenager. And then pimples come, and so there's, wow, I wish I hadn't had all this come on me. And then you realize after that, you're 17, you're 17, you're 17, you're 17, and boom, finally you're 18. And I've told you that story before. Then you turn around, you're as old as John Young. So, you know, seems like, boy, after 18, whew, it's all downhill, and boy, it goes quick. But you understand that life is passing so quickly. Life is a vapor. God tells us here in His Word that we know not what's on tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next year. We don't know what's going to happen next moment. We don't know from moment to moment. But I want to preach for just a little while, if God would help me, for the next 20 minutes or so, and give you this thought that I trust will be a blessing. Father, be with us now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Read a story about a father. He fought this rare genetic disease, and Mitchell was his name. He lost the battle with the disease. I don't remember. It's been some time since I read it. But unbeknownst to his wife and his year-old daughter at that point, he had written a card or a note for different occasions for that little girl as she grew up. When he went on, she was a year old. And so as unbeknownst to his wife, she found it after the fact that he had hid it somewhere, but where she would eventually find it, and notes for this birthday and that birthday and this and that and the other. This little girl, she, by this point, based on when I read the story, I think she's about 8 right now. But Ashley had found, the wife had found this box of notes shortly after his death, and little Bryn has a lot left. I think they had some sweet 16 cards and 15, and when she will one of these days get married. And you understand that if you're living that way, when you were that man Mitchell that said, I'm not going to see any of these events because the handwriting proverbially is on the wall, and I realize that my time is short, and so he was going to do something, even that his little girl would remember something about him or know something about him after he was gone. My friend, I'm just trying to tell us that our lives are quickly going by. Now, we may not have something in us right now that's going to take our lives, but on the other hand, we don't know. I mean, I could not be here next week. As far as I know, I'm going to be. But any of us could be gone before we realize it. And as the Bible says here, we ought to say that if the Lord will, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And I don't think that's necessarily a command to say at the end of every statement, oh, if God's willing. I mean, I think it's okay to say, I'll see you Tuesday. I don't think you have to put on the end, if God's willing. We understand that it's an attitude, not necessarily a verbiage that comes out. But I want you to see a couple things. Number one, in verse number 14, I want to show you this, that life is short. Now, I don't plan to preach anything to you that you're going to be surprised about, but I just want to remind you, I felt compelled of the Lord to preach here today. If I live to be 96, I'm middle age. I don't know how they got this middle age thing, because really, middle age ought to be about a lot younger than me. But middle age, I'm middle age if I live to be 96. And so the longer all of us live, we realize that we don't have a whole lot of time. My dad was telling me one time, he said, John, son, I realize, he said, used to be when I was young, there was all these old people around you could ask questions to. What used to be there? Now, before you had Google, you need to ask people. And so instead of grandpa, we've gone to Google now, I guess. But he said, used to be, well, who owned that farm over there? And what used to sit on that corner? And what store was in there when they first built that building? He said, you used to ask old people. And he says, I realized recently that there weren't near as many old people to ask. He says, that wasn't as depressing as when I started cataloging it and realized that young people were coming to ask me stuff. He said, that told me of some bad news. I'm old. And so you understand, friends, that life is short. We don't have a whole lot of time. I don't mind if you live to be 95. I hope all of you live a good, healthy life. I hope you're healthy all the way till the end when Jesus takes you. But my friend, regardless of how long we live, it's short. radio program one Saturday morning, a man was on there and he was talking about 1,000 marbles. You say, what does that have to do with anything? He went on to explain. On this radio broadcast, he was a regular guest speaker. He said, I was 55 years old when I started thinking of this. But he said, I was told by somebody that the average person lives to be 75 years old. He said, if that be true, that's 3,900 weekends. And he said, so I had, if I was 55 at that point, I'd already lived about 2,800 of my weekends. And he said, so I wanted to go to get 1,000 marbles. He said, so I went to the toy store and I got some, and I had to go to 3 or 4 toy stores to get enough to get 1,000 marbles. He said, I got a big container and I put those 1,000 marbles on a place or a bench in my workshop. Every weekend after work, I would go out there and I would mess around in the workshop. And he said, so every Saturday, I would take one of the marbles of those 1,000 out of that jar. I would throw it away. He said, well, that's kind of morbid, isn't it? Well, I'm just telling the story as he told it. He said, I'd take one of the marbles out of that jar and throw it away. And so it was a constant reminder that my life was slipping away, which was not bad. It just was just a realization of the truth, what was happening. And so every time I would take one out and throw it away, and I would see how the life that I had was leaving. And he said, it taught me to value the important things. And as I listened to the recounting of this, I thought, boy, to see that go down. The kicker was, before he signed off for his guest broadcast, he said, I want to tell you one last thing before I sign out and take my wife to breakfast. He said, this morning I took the last marble out. And he said, I feel healthy. And if God gives me another week, next Saturday, I'll realize that I'm living on the time that He gave me above and beyond what is normal. And I'm going to spend that extra time with my loved ones. I'm telling you this morning, friends, that life is short. The Bible says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? It's even a vapor. All of us know what a vapor is. It was cold enough this morning. I could see my breath out here, and you only can see it for just a second. I see that time is short. Number two, though, moments are vanishing away. The Bible says that life appeareth for a little while. It's a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. So not only is life short, but the moments are vanishing away. Have you ever built a sandcastle too close to the water before? You want to get down there where the action is, but you don't want to get down there. Then you get down there where the sand is wet, it's more moldable, but then you get down there too close, and then you wait for just a little while, or if nothing else, you wait till the next morning, and the tide came up, and it took it all away. I was driving down to see my mom last Monday. I went to see mom, and I was reminded again, there's this a place used to be kept up very nicely on our road. We live on Cow Run, so in case you wonder whether we're high class, we're probably not, but we live on Cow Run. Although when the 911 system came through, they did rename all the roads, so now they live on Herdman Lane, but that's only because the 911 system. But I was reminded while I was driving down there, this one used to be a very nice place right there on the right. Had a small little trailer, a retired couple lived there. It wasn't a fancy place, obviously it was a single wide trailer, but they always kept it up very, very nice. And I was reminded again as I drove past this past Monday. Now for years, the Kings, that's the family that lived there, they passed away. First he did, and then she passed away. And somewhere or another along the way, the trailer had gotten pulled out, I suppose, sold for a small amount, but then nothing was done to that property. It was always mowed very nicely, kept up neat as a pin. And if you went there, you wouldn't be able to even tell where there was a place that somebody lived. I know, because I've driven past it most days of my life. But it's also overgrown. And you know, they say things about old houses that they return back to where they were at. They're built out of sometimes concrete, but built out of wood, and that the trees and the shrubs and all that and the sprouts that come up, they just reclaim all that back down into the dirt. And if you went past that house site today, you wouldn't know it was there. I do, because I'd seen it. But it reminds me that life and the moments that we have are vanishing away. I was going to this morning bring in an old church directory. Boy, wouldn't some of you all been embarrassed. Your young brother, your young kid's in there. Whoa, no, that's not a young kid of yours, that's you. 40 years and some odd pounds ago. We understand that our moments are vanishing away. Folks, I'm not trying to depress you this morning because we know what's on the other side. You think this life's good, you wait to get to the next one. You think you're having fun now, you haven't seen nothing yet because heaven's going to be a wonderful place. The Bible says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." So I'm not trying to bring you down this morning, but I am trying to get us busy about the work that God has for us, because remember this, that our moments are vanishing away. One lady asked her husband, says, "When I get old and gray-headed, will you still love me?" He said, "I might as well. I've loved you through five hair colors already." My friend, we're vanishing away. We're seeing those moments that are vanishing. And again, I don't try to tell you to depress you. I tell us that to get busy. Let's love the people we're supposed to love. Let's do the things that we're supposed to do. Let's share the gospel with those that are unsaved. My friend, I'm saying that the moments are vanishing away. My dad was born in 1939. In that same year, one of the most popular films of all times was being produced. It was adapted from a 1936 novel. Listen to this. Gary Cooper, who was a famed actor at that time, was offered the role, the leading man role, but he declined. He said this, "I'm glad it'll be Clark Gable who's falling on his face and not Gary Cooper when this movie is a flop." Well, nobody fell on their face because the most popular movie of all time was produced. Gone with the Wind is the best-selling movie in all time, whether you like movies or not. But that flop that this actor thought was going to happen did not happen. But the opportunity to get involved with it was gone. My friend, I'm just saying that not only is time short, but your time, our life is vanishing away. The seconds, the moments, the hours. And I see this, and I concluded by giving you verse number 17. You say, "Why are you telling us all these things?" Because verse number 17 tells us what we're supposed to do with that information, because you know me enough to know that I rarely give information just to say, "Okay, now you know more than you used to." We're supposed to do something with the information that we have. Look at verse number 17, and it tells us what we're supposed to do. "Therefore, because of all of that," that's knowledge up to this point, reminding you, "therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." Truth is, we don't know what we'll do, that we'll have next month, next week, next year. But if you knew that you were going to go to heaven in 1 month from now, how would you live your life differently? Well, most of us would probably clean up the junk. I'd clean out our garage. You know, we got stuff in there from where we moved, and I'd hate for some of you all to come help Amy clean out, and it looks so embarrassing. So I'd clean it up. But I'm not planning to die in the next month. But if I were, what would we do? It's easy for us to understand that when we do something wrong, it's sin. But what we often don't understand is, according to this verse, when God tells us to do something that's right and we don't do that, that's also a sin. There are certain things that you'd never be caught dead doing. Hey, you want to go out and run around and do this, whatever this is? You'd say, "No way, I'm a Christian. No way, I wouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. I won't do that." There's many things, and everybody in this room would say, "No, I'd never." Somebody said, "Hey, would you mind stealing this, taking this, doing this, being unfaithful here?" You'd say, "No, not. I would never betray my marriage vows. I'd never do this. I'd never do that." There's things in this room, the people in this room, you'd never do because it's an active work. And you'd say, "No, that would be sin." But if you read the verse, there's also things that aren't an action, but they're a neglect of an action. And if you don't do those things you know you're supposed to, then the Bible says those are sin. It's not that it's a bad idea. It's literally sin. So when God leads you to do something, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him or her, it's sin. So what's God directed you to do? Has God already burdened you in your heart to do something for your family? Has God already nudged you to invite somebody to the outdoor night, to church, or just to befriend somebody, share the gospel with? Has God already nudged you? I don't want you to answer out loud, but I would say the answer is yes. Is there somebody that's been on your heart a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit over time to go speak to them about Jesus Christ? to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Let me give you one more story. In 2012, Gettysburg College, which I'm not familiar with except through this story, Corey Wiseman, a young man named this, led out the varsity team for the Gettysburg College. It was the last game of their season. 4 years before this, his senior year in their last game of the season, 4 years before that, he had had a stroke as a young man. He had rehabilitated as much as he could. He had physical therapy and different things, but he still walked with a limp, and there were still many things he couldn't do. But he dressed out every game, and he would lead out the school, or the, not the school, but the team had voted them their voted him their team captain. Well, in the last game of his season, and or of his career rather, and the last game of the season, the coach wanted to give him a few moments of play time. So the first 5 minutes of the game, even in the condition, he wasn't a great ball player at this point because of the effects of the stroke some years earlier, but he played him the first 5 minutes, and then he was on the bench. Well, at the end of the game, there was only a minute or so left, and the Gettysburg was well ahead, and the coach put Corey back in because he wanted him to have some playing time, and the scoreboard showed that this was safe. They were playing another school. They were playing Washington College. And the coach for Washington College called a timeout. And at first you'll think this is cruel, but later the coach knew what he was doing. The coach for the opposing team told all of his players, "I want you to foul, and gave his number. That was Corey. He said, "Why would you foul somebody who was having noticeable trouble?" And so one person lightly fouled him. And that coach of the opposing team knew that that would send him to the foul line. And that coach of the opposing team knew what was going on. And so he sent Corey to the foul line. The first shot, missed it by a long distance. But the second foul shot, it went right through. And the team erupted in cheers, as did the fans, and the fans from the other side as well. The assistant coach, for Gettysburg College, some weeks later, wrote a letter to the opposing team, which was Washington. He said this, quote, "Your coach and some other staff and athletes showed a measure of compassion I've never witnessed in over 30 years of involvement in intercollegiate activities or athletics." That coach of the opposing team knew he was going to lose and was only widening the margin he was going to lose by. But he felt like he ought to help honor this young man that was on the opposing team, and he did what he felt like he ought to do. Now, that's a secular illustration, but I'm going to bring that back to a spiritual application. Here's my thought. Are there things that God has already nudged you in doing? Maybe there's somebody around your family. Maybe it's a niece, a nephew, a grandchild. It's a neighbor that you already know that I got to get over there and try to get into the gospel presentation with them. Or maybe it's not even so spiritual as that to give them. Maybe there's somebody you already know that's saved, but God's already been nudging you. I need to get over there and help that lady with this. My friend, David Gibbs, our lawyer friend, says, never ignore a generous impulse. When God gives you a nudge to do something, you have a responsibility to do it. And I would love for all of our church family to live in such a way that we stayed with a sensitive ear to when God spoke about something, big or small. It's been very popular in the last years for random acts of kindness to be done. As you go through a drive-thru, maybe somebody ahead of you would pay for the coffee that you're getting. I went through McDonald's the other day about a month back now, and whatever I was getting, then the person ahead of me had paid for me. He said, "Well, isn't that so nice? Well, I wish I'd ordered more." That's not true. I did kind of for a while, but I know random acts of kindness, they're popular right now. Many people say that. So I'm not trying to get on a popular thing to say, "Oh yeah, good, then do all that." I'm speaking more than that because that's a random act of kindness. I'm talking about following the leading of the Lord. And when God nudges you to do something, you sleep better when you go ahead and obey. You don't kick yourselves later saying, "Why didn't I do that?" just recently in the last day or two, there was something, and I was thinking about this as I was preparing the message, that I failed in that. God nudged me. It wasn't sin. It wasn't not, I mean, well, it was as far as not doing it, but it wasn't a thing that involved right, wrong, or whatever. But God did put something on my heart, and I didn't do it. I got too busy doing something, and I forgot. I'm challenging you as we realize that the good that we need, that we do know, we need to get busy with it. Do you remember those little girls that used to run around your house if you're a parent? Well, maybe they don't run around the house anymore. Maybe grandkids come. I'm saying that moments are slipping away from you. And so if there's anything on your heart, anything on your mind that God has put there, then you ought to get busy doing it this morning. If anybody, one or several, are unsaved, they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we say, one of these days I'm going to do that. My friend, one of these days may never come. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to be your Savior and my Savior. And He calls you, He convicts you, He woos you, wants you to be saved. That's why a person thinks, well, I'll do that one of these days, because the Lord wants them to. And my friend, there's been many people that have gone straight to hell thinking that one of these days they'd get saved. One of these days never came. So I tell you, if you're here this morning or listening online, that today is the day of salvation. Behold, today is the acceptable time. So if you're here and you're unsaved, I challenge you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him to forgiveness of sins. And then if you're here, you're saved. What is it that God has already nudged you in doing? Is there somebody in your family that you need to reach out to and restore some broken relationship? Is there some cousin, some neighbor, some whatever that you need to make something right with? When do you plan on doing that? Oh, I plan on doing that tomorrow. Well, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and we'll do this or that. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So how long's a vapor? It's not very long. Remember this, my friend, as we leave out this morning, that we ought to be making good memories that glorify and honor God in all of our lives. One of the beautiful things about the Christian life is that the Lord leads us. How many of you have been glad through a sad, dark time that the Lord's presence, you felt it? I have been. Well, that same presence that's there, that same comfort, that same guidance of the Holy Spirit is there also in the good times to lead you and to nudge you and to guide you and to help you. Just like you thank God for it in that dark hour, make sure you obey it in that bright hour. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, how long is a vapor? Well, certainly not very long. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of these folks and myself live our lives in such a way that we won't one day regret what didn't get done. Instead, dear Lord, may we rejoice that we followed your leading. Now here's my invitation, folks. The majority of you are saved. Maybe the entirety of us are in this room. Are you listening close to the Spirit's leading? Are you counting on some extra time to do something? Remember, you may not have it. I challenge you, if the Lord's got something on your heart, I don't doubt a bit that the majority of the people in this room, the Lord already flashed something in your mind. I need to do that. Well, I agree with the Lord. You need to do it. If that's something you need to give, give it. If that's something you need to mend, mend it. If that's something you need to reach out to, reach out to it. If that's something you need to forgive, forgive it. If that's something you need to make right, make it right. If that's something you need to change and be kinder to somebody, then by God's grace, be kinder and change it. You know not what's on the morrow. As Brother Dan mentioned, we've been to lots of funerals in the last few weeks, it seems like. And one of these days, some of you are going to attend the funeral for me. If timing works out that way. And I want to live my life in such a way that when I see the Lord, I'll be joyous, happy at that moment. Not thinking that I should have done something else with what He led me to do. Father, bless us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as Miss Carmen begins to play? If God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come this morning. If there's something heavy on your heart, you want to give it to the Lord, then this altar is open for you. If you need somebody to pray with, we'll be glad to. But you just want to come and pray, we'll certainly invite you. Maybe you need to just tell the Lord right there in your seat, God, you got my number. I will. You'll give me another 2 hours, 3 hours, 2 days, depending on what the task is. God, you give me the time, I'll get it done. I'll make it right. I'll take it back. I'll give it up. I'll start, I'll stop, I'll begin, I'll start again. Whatever the case might be, the specifics will all change. But don't leave here without committing to God. God, I will do what you led me to do. And then one last time I ask you, if you're here, you're not sure you're saved, not sure you're on your way to heaven, today is the day to get that settled. Would you step out and come? And when we dismiss, we would simply just let everybody else go. We just take time with you, share the Scriptures, how you can be sure heaven's your home. As they play just a little bit longer, would you come? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time to be in your house. Thank you for even the rain, dear Lord. We're supposed to give thanks in everything. I pray that you'd bless our time that we have between now and next Sunday for Easter, the resurrection celebration. I pray that you would use us, dear Lord, this group right here, us, as a little army that we might go and find somebody that could be in church for Easter Sunday. Bless it to be true, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being in church this morning. I challenge you. I lied to you earlier. It's still raining, so it's not sunny. And I know you were truly buying into that lie, but Daniel kind of spoiled it a little bit anyways. But thank you for being in church this morning. I do want to make sure that each of you get some of those invite cards. Be praying. You say, well, I don't know who I'd invite. Take them and ask God to give you somebody to invite. And let's have the house of God filled up for Easter Resurrection Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed.